Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the God of glory and majesty. We thank you for this day that we come before your presence in this way to worship you. And we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you may have the freedom to speak to us and help us to understand in a greater measure the meaning of your creation of man and what you intend for us and how we can work out your purposes together. Teach us what it means to glorify you in our lives and all that we do. We commit this time to your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 73rd message, the subtopic for today, God's glory and good pleasure, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. God's glory and good pleasure and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Did God create man to manifest God's glory and for God's good pleasure? This sentiment that the purpose of man's existence is to glorify God and that we exist for his good pleasure is not uncommon. But is it a wholesome understanding? And is it appropriate to say that the primary concentration of believers ought to be to glorify God and God's good pleasure? Would this be contrary to or consistent with what we have been considering in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes? In the earlier messages, I have considered with you the core issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, that God has created man in his own image, with potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. The man's growth in moral and spiritual stature is a primary intention of God for man. It is precious in the sight of God and important for man's quality of life and well-being, and also vital for increasing depth of fellowship with God and with one another, and meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes through outworking of body life in Christ. All these various aspects are major issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. If we properly understand the meaning of glorifying God and God's good pleasure, we'll see that it is consistent with what we have been considering. However, we must take care. Our understanding is not mixed up with wrong notions and negative connotations. For example, it should not give the idea that God is in any way tainted by pride or self-centeredness because he likes to exalt himself or he likes others to exalt him, and that he's preoccupied with his own pleasure, or that we are his playthings. There are some non-believers or some who have their own concept of God who think in this way. And when we think of God creating man for his pleasure, are we his playthings? We need to be careful that it's not tainted by these ideas. There are some who may recoil from thinking about these things. To some, it may seem irreverent to discuss such things about God. Our own ideas of and what we are familiar with, arrogant, self-centered, whimsical, and pleasure-loving king or emperor, and such thoughts associated with these people may cross our minds when we think of concepts like good pleasure. But as Christians, we quickly dismiss them. And yet, if we do not properly face these issues, then such wrong notions may remain submerged within us. We know it ought not to be, but somehow, when we come across phrases like this in the scriptures, as well as this thought that if God has created us for his good pleasure, does it have these connotations? And if we do not properly face them, they can remain submerged within us, and it can be detrimental to a wholehearted worship and submission to God. It is more of an issue to some than to others. There is a place to consider such issues so that we can be clear what is the biblical teaching and how we should understand these things, but at the same time, as we do so, we must maintain a proper reverence for God. There are also those who say that God is perfect, that He is the Alpha and the Omega, which is true, the beginning and the end, but following from this, they say, all that God does must lead to Himself. It must end in Himself. And so the purpose of God in creation must be for the unfolding and manifestation of His glory and for His good pleasure. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, to the praise of His glory. And, they say, it would be wrong to see the ultimate purpose of God in creation from the angle of its meaning to man, because man is only a finite being, a creature. So if you want to consider the ultimate purpose of God in creation, including the creation of man, we can only see it from the angle that it must be leading to an end in God, and it cannot be appreciating the ultimate purpose of God in creation from the angle of its meaning to man. I see this position is not wholesome nor biblical. Even as it is incomplete to appreciate the purpose of God in creating man, to view it merely from the angle of its meaning for man and man's well-being, this would be incomplete. It is also incomplete to view God's purpose in creation merely from the angle of the manifestation of God's glory and God's good pleasure without the angle of its meaning to man. This aspect of the meaning to man is part of the ultimate purpose and meaning of God's creation of man. And the scriptures emphasizes both aspects. Not just meaning to man, but also meaning to God. Not just meaning to God, but also meaning to man. And it's important for us to appreciate both and to see the relationship of both. It's important we see the relationship between glorifying God and God's good pleasure, and what we've seen in the first 9 messages of this series of messages, and that is in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's important we see this relationship. In particular, it is helpful for us to see clearly the relationship between moral, spiritual beauty and stature and the manifestation of God's glory. And to take note that moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man is at the very heart of how man can glorify God in their lives. I considered with you this relationship in one whole message, P33. Properly understood, glorifying God and God's good pleasure, and what we have been saying in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, they blend together in a beautiful way. And this is the teaching of the scriptures, which we'll shortly examine. Let us take note of the context of the phrase, to the praise of His glory, which appears twice in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 is a very important key passage in our understanding of the issues we are considering together. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, where this phrase, to the praise of His glory, appears, the immediate context of the passage and then the wider context of the whole epistle to the Ephesians is the subject of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I considered this with you in the first 9 messages, the introductory messages to this series of messages, P1 to 9, including appreciating the whole epistle of Ephesians from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The last two messages of the first nine messages, that is P8 and 9. Let us now look more carefully at this key passage on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, which also highlights God's glory and God's good pleasure, and how all these three aspects are intertwined. They are all bound up together. Reading from verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Just note there, the kind intention, if you look at the margin, it says literally good pleasure. You can also translate it as goodwill. Kind intention, good pleasure, goodwill. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Again here, his kind intention. Kind intention at the margin there. Again, it says it is good pleasure. The same word. Good pleasure, goodwill. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ. Verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We can say verses 1 to 11 culminates with to the praise of his glory in verses 12 and 14. So what is it that leads up to verses 12 and 14 to the praise of his glory? And we'll further consider what is the meaning of to the praise of his glory, the meaning of the glory of God. Verses 3 to 11. Paul, and if you've seen in earlier messages, in this passage which is very rich in meaning, Paul is bringing us to before the foundation of the world what is in the heart of God, the mystery hidden in ages past, but now revealed. The eternal purpose of God. What has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world? Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This was already in the heart of God. For us to be in Christ, that God's purposes can be fulfilled. This is the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11 of Ephesians. And that is the desire of God, that we be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3. So notice all this will then lead up to the praise of his glory. And all this has to do with God's intentions, his kind intention toward us in Christ, the mystery of his will. Verses 5 and 6, or before that, verse 4, that we would be holy and blameless. All this is in the heart of God. It's His intention for us. His plan for us when He created man. What is His intention for man? And verses 5 and 6, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He predestined us to adoption as sons, that is, even before the foundation of the world, for God's purposes to be realized, it has to be in Christ, and that we'll be adopted as sons through Christ to Himself, that is, to the Lord. And all this is according to the kind intention of His will. So His kindness toward us, His love toward us, His intentions for us. And this, as I mentioned in the margin, it is His good pleasure or His good will. So God's pleasure, God's will, is intertwined with His good will toward us, His intention for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. His good pleasure, His will, all this, and the praise of God's glory, is related to God's manifestation of His grace toward us. It also includes, verses 7 and 8, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. There's much that God is lavishing on us. And then in verse 9, Paul tells us that this is the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, that is, in Christ. And as we've seen earlier, the mystery of His will, that which was hidden in time past, but now revealed, what has been in the heart of God, what is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And all this will move in the direction of the summing up of all things in Christ, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And it also moves in the direction of our eternal inheritance, which again has been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So, what God intends for us includes our eternal inheritance. There is something predestined. It is in the will of God, even before the foundation of the earth. And all this is according to the counsel of His will, that is, God's perfect will. And then it says, verse 12, to the end, that is, in the direction, to the end, in the direction, to the goal it culminates in, to the praise of His glory. All this moves in the direction of the praise of His glory. And verse 14 again, he says, to the praise of His glory. So if we appreciate the context of these expressions of God's glory and to the praise of His glory, we'll see that to the praise of His glory, the glory of God, it goes together with God's kind intention toward us in Christ, or God's good pleasure, God's good will toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in Christ, including the eternal inheritance, and as we reflected on the meaning of the mystery, many major issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, we also have seen how God intends to bring all this about. At the heart of it is the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the relationship between Christ and the church, and church life, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, God's intention for us, each one, to grow unto maturity in Christ, and so on. All this is in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world, and all this is bound up with His good pleasure, His kind intention toward us in Christ, and all this, as it moves in that direction, in the fulfillment of it, will bring glory to God. So is it appropriate to say the primary purpose of man is to glorify God, and that this should be the primary concentration in the way we live our lives? Is it appropriate to say this? It is feasible to view life from this angle, if we understand the meaning of glorifying God and also how to go about it. I will now go on to consider with you the manifestation of God's glory. Manifestations of God's glory. I have considered this issue with you to some degree in an earlier message, so I will go through this segment a bit more quickly. The first aspect of the manifestation of God's glory to take note is that the glory and majesty of God is inherently present in the nature of God's being, in the being of God, and the attributes of the perfect God. So wherever God is, there is glory and the manifestation of His glory. It is inherently present in His being. So there are various passages, for example, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So when God came into manifest His presence in the tabernacle, He says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord is associated with His very being. Likewise, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So even without doing anything, just in the very being of God, there will be this aspect of God's glory. Likewise, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So Paul here talks about those who are foolish, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of creation. So the glory of the incorruptible God, God in His being, there's glory. The glory of the incorruptible God. So likewise, the writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. So the radiance of God's glory, this verse tells us even more clearly that this glory of God has to do with His nature, His very being. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself, and He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. So likewise, the Lord Jesus also manifests glory in His very being. The second aspect of the manifestation of God's glory is what proceeds from the perfect Almighty God. We can say whatever proceeds from the perfect Almighty God, whatever He creates and whatever He does will manifest His glory, because they are the expressions of His perfect being, His perfect will and wisdom. So whatever He does, whenever He does something, it manifests His glory. And whatever He creates manifests His glory. For example, Psalm 19 verse 1, we are all familiar with this verse. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So all creation, they tell or they manifest, they declare the glory of God. By the way, this has to do more with creation when God first created all these things. Yes, today they still manifest, but we need to bear in mind that creation now is no longer exactly the same as when God created these things. And there is a significant difference because sin has come to the world, which has affected creation. But whatever proceeds from God Himself will fully manifest. They are not tainted in any way. They manifest the glory of God. But as I said, today creation, it is tainted, adversely affected by the fall of moral beings. So the glory of God is manifested whenever the being of God is manifested, whenever His attributes are manifested. His love, goodness, grace, wisdom, power. You can say the moral, spiritual beauty of God and His almighty power and His wisdom and all He does and all His expressions. So these two aspects, one and two, they both relate to the being of God and what proceeds from Him. If all that exists is God and what directly proceeds from Him, then total reality would manifest the glory of God, every aspect of reality. As total reality would consist of the being of God and His expressions. But total reality, as we know today, is not like this, because with the creation of moral beings who can choose to obey or disobey God, to do good or evil, then the moment they begin to express themselves in the moral dimension, total reality may now consist of expressions that do not glorify God, because moral beings may choose to disobey God and to do evil. And in fact, this has not only taken place, but has taken place in large measure, in many, many different ways. However, and this I have considered with you in earlier message, with the existence of moral beings, there now exists, and there can now exist, without which it cannot exist, another category or the manifestation of God's glory, which is very meaningful to God. Expressions that glorify God, they are not direct expressions of God Himself, but they are expressions of other moral beings who can freely choose how they wish to live their lives, and yet they freely choose to express themselves in ways that glorify God. This new category can only come about because of the existence of moral beings. And so God is glorified as we worship Him, submit to Him, and fulfill His perfect will. His perfect will for our lives, and also as we participate meaningfully in the fulfillment of His purposes. The scriptures tells us that the Lord Jesus glorified God by accomplishing the work which God had given Him to do. John chapter 17, verse 4, the words of the Lord Jesus in prayer to God the Father, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And that was just prior to the cross. And we know that what the Lord Jesus is talking about here, accomplishing the work which God had given Him to do, is at the very heart of God's salvation plan for mankind, and at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. So we see here glorifying God and the perfect will of God and God's intentions for man and the fulfillment of God's purposes, all these are bound up together. Likewise for ourselves, in our own lives, we glorify God by bearing much fruit. As you abide in Christ and He in us, and so prove to be His disciples. Let us turn to John chapter 15, the passage we are familiar, the vine and the branches. Verse 5 leading then to verse 8, or perhaps we can begin with verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we abide in Christ and He in us, we produce much fruit. And then verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." How is God glorified? "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What is this fruit? This fruit first has to do with, as we abide in Christ, He in us, the fruit within our personal growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and then the fruit in terms of our impact on the lives of others and what we can contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom in the spiritual realm. And all this, we know, are vitally related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. In fact, this passage here, and what the Lord Jesus tells us here of how we glorify God, is very rich in meaning in relation to what we are considering. It has to do with moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, and also what flows forth from it. The fruit bearing within our own heart, and then the bearing fruit in every good work. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that all that we do ought to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But how does this come about? Is it just by external acts? No, it has to come from within. What is our whole, the meaning in within our hearts and the whole direction of life and what motivates us as we seek to fulfill the will of God for our lives? So how do we do all things to the glory of God? We can say it's by doing all things according to God's perfect will and also by God's enabling. We can say in the scriptures that the scriptures do indicate glorifying God is not just meant for our time on earth, but to carry on through eternity. Afterwards, we'll look at a major aspect of what we do in eternity in heaven, but now just one verse. In Psalm 86, verse 12, David, the man after God's own heart, he testifies that he wants to glorify the name of the Lord forever. Let's turn to Psalm 86. Verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. So notice here, glorify your name forever is also linked together with I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. It flows forth from the heart. It flows forth from a heart of thanksgiving. But why thank the Lord? Thanking the Lord has to do with God's goodness toward us. So this, you see, is linked towards verse 13. For, why glorify your name forever? For, your loving kindness toward me is great. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. God's loving kindness, his love, and his deliverance. And for us today, we know that the greatest deliverance has to do with the deliverance from bondage to sin, to the evil one, and to enter into the full salvation that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the context, the preceding verses, verses 9 to 11, then leading to verse 12. Verse 9, David wrote, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. So this meant for all nations, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. So all mankind is meant to worship God, to glorify God, and for is linked to the greatness of God and the wondrous deeds of God. The greatness of God in the scriptures is not just merely referring to his omnipotence, his omniscience, the power aspects, the almighty aspects. But God is great also includes the meaning of the greatness of his being, which includes the goodness aspect. God's love, his wondrous deeds, his kind intentions toward us. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, and then I will give thanks to you. So it is not just glorifying God as a phrase in vacuum. It is linked to our knowledge of who God is, the great Almighty God. the God of greatness, of goodness, the God of love, the God whom we ought to worship. And Peter and David says, I want to glorify your name forever. So man created an image of God, together with his infinite potential for growth in moral spiritual stature in Christ, he now has the potential to manifest the glory of God in ways that are extremely rich and glorious in content and meaning, far more than the rest of creation. Because we are created in the image of God, we are in Christ. So we can say man is now poised to manifest God's glory in a very rich and meaningful way. You can say in two ways. A is as man grows in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. As we grow in that, the glory of God is manifested in our very being. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, a verse that I referred to you from time to time. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we see here, Paul tells us, we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and then we are being transformed. So this is growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and transformed in what direction? Into the same image, from glory to glory. That is, being transformed into in the direction of the glory of God. Our being, as we grow, it also manifests the glory of God. Because it's actually Christ being formed in us. The character of God, the qualities of God's being, the moral aspects, as well as the spiritual aspects. Although, as I've mentioned from time to time, reminded you, there are the aspects of God's being in which we cannot partake of. His omnipresence, his omniscience, and so on. But the moral, spiritual qualities of God, his character and spiritual dimension, there are various aspects that are meant to be formed in us, and we grow in those directions, and as we do so, then we are manifesting the glory of God. And we can say that this is extremely valuable, precious, important, and one of the most meaningful aspects of the manifestation of God's glory in his creation. B is what flows forth from man with moral, spiritual beauty and stature. His expressions, his conduct and ways which glorify God. And both of these aspects, A and B, we have seen, comes forth in the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 8. It comes about as we learn to abide in Christ, he in us, we bear much fruit, first within us and then also in our impact on others and in the spiritual realm, and as we contribute to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the Lord Jesus says, "By my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And then if we live appropriately in this manner at all times, then whatever we do, we will be doing all to the glory of God. It is also correct to say a primary concentration of our lives is God's good pleasure. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, these are two verses very familiar to us, but we hardly look at it from this angle, which I'm now going to look at it together with you, and that is God's good pleasure. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are to work out our lives for God's good pleasure. And this is the whole of our lives. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's very much related to God at work within us. It's not just by ourselves. We work out our salvation and it's God at work within us. So together, in fellowship with God. And we are to work out God's good pleasure. And this is the same word in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, which we saw earlier. It can also be translated as God's kind intention, God's goodwill. It's the same word that is used. So we are to work out our lives for God's good pleasure, according to God's goodwill. We can say that concentrating on God's good pleasure, which as we've seen here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, is meant to be our whole lives. And concentrating on God's good pleasure is actually similar to concentrating on God's will and God's glory. They are the same thing, actually. They involve the same area. All are grounded in the character and being of the perfect God. Why is it we have to concentrate on God's will for our lives? Because His will is perfect and good, grounded in His being, in His love. Likewise, when we work towards God's good pleasure, God's glory. They are all grounded in the character and being of the perfect God. His attributes, His love, His goodness, His grace, His wisdom, His power, His moral, spiritual beauty and stature, His almighty power and wisdom. So we can wholeheartedly concentrate our lives on glorifying God, fulfilling His perfect will, and bringing pleasure to the heart of God, God's good pleasure. Concluding remarks, a wholesome appreciation of this subject that we are considering. We can appreciate God's purpose in creating man from the angle of man expressing himself in ways that glorify God and God's good pleasure. But this in itself does not adequately help us understand God's intentions and purpose in creating man. There are many who say, yes, they appreciate God's purpose in creating man is to glorify God. But just that in itself does not communicate very much if we do not understand what all these things mean. But it is consistent, yes. Our lives seeking to glorify God and God's good pleasure. But just saying this in itself does not adequately help us understand God's intentions and His purpose in creating man. To have a fuller appreciation of God's purpose in creating man, we also need it to understand it from the angle of its meaning to man. That is, that it is God's desire in the creation of man that there be moral beings who can attain to a very high degree of moral and spiritual stature, who will freely choose to and can work out God's purposes together in deep fellowship with the Lord, manifesting the moral character and the life of God, and finding deep satisfaction, meaning, and fulfillment as they do so. This is God's goodwill, His kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His good pleasure. We bring pleasure to God, the heart of God, but also, bear in mind, it has to do with God's intentions for us. A life that is deep and rich in meaning, in our being, and also in working out in fellowship with God and together with the brethren. So it's important to understand and appreciate the meaning of glorifying God and God's good pleasure. Otherwise, we may harbor distorted notions pertaining to God's purpose in creating man, as if there's an element of negative self-centeredness in it, or may be colored by what we observe of worldly expectations of those in power that others exalt and praise them. God is perfect in his being and character and a God of love. God's will for us and God's good pleasure is grounded in his being and character and his love and kind intentions toward us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. His goodwill toward us. So when we glorify God by fulfilling his will for our lives, we must bear in mind it goes together and it is bound up with his love and his kind intention toward us. They go together. And it fits well into God's perfect overall plans and purposes. What is truly good for each one of us and our well-being, not only at a personal level, but also good for all those who love God, who love the truth, and who love righteousness. So God's perfect will and God's goodwill, God's good pleasure, they are all bound up together with his wisdom and love and his overall plans and purposes. And all this, as it moves in that direction, it brings great pleasure to the heart of God, whose being and character and will is opposite of self-centeredness, but instead it is self-giving love. So John chapter 3 verse 16, we are all very familiar. For God so loved the world. So loved the world is trying to tell us how much he loves the world. So loved, the depth of his love, that he gave his only begotten son. God knew when he sent Christ in this world what it meant, including the cross. But his love toward us is so much, so deep, that he gave his only begotten son, but with a purpose. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And all this goes together with what God intends for us in Christ. We can also say God's purpose in creating man is with the intent that it brings great pleasure to God as well as man. Not just great pleasure to God, but also to man. You look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, the Psalm of David, he says to the Lord, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." This verse can also be appreciated from the angle of the words of the Messiah. This is quoted by the Apostle Paul. You see the preceding verse, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. "But you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's true not only for the Messiah, for all of God's children. "You will make known to me the path of life. The Lord Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. And in God's presence is fullness of joy." This is true for all of us. "And in your right hand, there are pleasures forever." So sometimes Christians may feel a bit uncomfortable when we talk about pleasures. There's actually nothing wrong with pleasures nor enjoyment. It is worldly pleasures that is negative. It is pleasures that harm us. Fleshly pleasures that are contrary to the will of God. But when we walk with the Lord, and especially the presence of God, our fellowship with God in his presence, the joy of the Lord and the fellowship with God are very deep pleasures and deep enjoyment. So it is God's desire that we experience fullness of joy and pleasures, and not just for now, but forever, because of being together with God forever. Together with the Lord, in his presence, in his right hand, there are pleasures forever. Then also, if we look at Psalm 36, verse 8, the same direction. Psalm 36, verse 8. "They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." The same direction. It's God's desire that we drink of the abundance of his house, and you, that is referring to the Lord, you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Verse 9 is related to that. For with you is the fountain of life. It actually comes from the being of God. True joy, pleasure, enjoyment is associated and springs for the source is the being of God, the fountain of life. And we can drink of the river of His delights. And that is God's intention, His will for us. So God in creating man, you can say, at the heart of it is to bring deep pleasure to God as well as to man, true pleasure. For with Him is the fountain of life. So in ending, then let's just note that glorifying God would be a major theme in heaven and in eternity. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Glorifying God is not just for now on earth, but for heaven and eternity. Revelation chapter 4, reading from verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say. So these are part of God's creation, the four living creatures. And it says day and night they do not cease to say. So it's a continual expression. What is that? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. So all this expression is part of giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, that is to God. And not just these four living creatures, there's also man represented here. Verse 10. As they do so, he says here, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. So the expression of worship and giving praise, glory, and honor to God. Here's a representation here of creation, created beings, including mankind, worshipping God and giving glory to God. Finally, for you to ponder over this statement. It is the greatest joy, meaning and fulfillment for finite men to be able to glorify God and bring joy and pleasure to the heart of the perfect Almighty God. It is the greatest joy, meaning and fulfillment for finite men to be able to glorify God and bring joy and pleasure to the heart of the perfect Almighty God. It's very, very meaningful if you know how to bring joy and pleasure to the heart of God. It also gives us the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment. Ponder about it as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us, supremely manifested in Your sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins. We thank You that together with Him, You do not withhold anything good from us. Father, we pray that You will teach us to learn what it means to concentrate on Your perfect will, to learn to glorify You in all that we do. And like David, that we may learn to give thanks to You with all our heart and to desire to glorify Your name, not only during our time on earth, but forever. We pray that You help us to appreciate the meaning of glorifying you in our lives and learning to bear much fruit and so prove to you and so prove to be your disciples as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us. May we grow in moral spiritual stature and contribute to your kingdom. Father, we pray that more and more you will help us to understand what has been in your heart even before the foundation of the world. What has been hidden in times past, but now revealed in all its clarity in the scriptures. And yet we know that there's much that we do not properly appreciate and understand. We pray the Spirit of God may have the freedom to continue to grant us insight into the truth and also help us to respond deeply to your intentions for us, and that we may learn to do so not only in our personal lives but also together in fellowship with the brethren. For we know that you have called us to work out your purposes together with your people, together in church life, and not just in the local context but also in recognition of our oneness in the body of Christ universal. Thank you now for the bread and wine that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You affirm our love for you, our desire to honor you in our lives, that your will may be fulfilled, your will in our lives and your will for mankind. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.